right. Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. Thanks for tuning in to this newest episode. Today, I'm joined by a couple of guys that you know, you've heard before. Richard Mixon is here with us, and John Kasura is here with us. And we're going to chat about the reality of our salvation, and most specifically, we're going to talk about the thought of waiting, patience, and how that relates to those of us who are in Christ, how that relates to those of us who are of Christ, who are born of the Spirit, and thus filled with all the fullness of God. And we have to understand that waiting has been so... Here's the deal. Most believers have been disenfranchised through being presented a not yet fullness, a not yet fulfillment, and a yet speculative conclusion concerning their salvation. And so when the concept of patience and waiting comes into the picture, they're immediately compelled to draw upon a false concept of futurism for a basis, for a point of reference. We see this in Scripture, where a woman whose brother had died come running to Jesus, and all she wanted was for her brother to live again. And the whole point was, your brother will live again. But her concept, she immediately reverts back to a familiar concept of what that meant. And yet she was all wrong. Even though theologically accurate according to the teaching she had heard and believed, she was totally wrong in reference to the reality that stood before her. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection. You do well to believe there is one, but there's a difference in believing your concept concerning it and the soul seeing the one who is the resurrection. And I believe we all many times revert back to those points of familiarity. Concepts, beliefs, past teachings, past thoughts. And the futurism to which most are bound is a futurism that manifests its fulfillment in the realm of natural matters. It is an unfortunate futurism that has made its way into some, or, you know, I could say, much more unfortunate, there's another type of futurism that's made its way into the church. And it has made its way with some who are at least believing concerning the indwelling of Christ, the person of the Spirit living in the soul. This futurism, while still being convinced of the certainty of Christ within, still lives within a sense of unfulfillment as to substance and evidence, or evidential demonstrations, manifestations of certain aspects of spiritual life. So while Christ is in them, there are numerous particular elements of Christ that we still, they say, must attain, and of which we must ultimately become the observable expression. It's also still... perpetuates this futurism I'm talking about, still perpetuates the continued process of achieving the aspects of Christ that is taught to be provided in a piecemeal manner, here a little, there a little. So waiting for these things in the light of what we're going to discuss today is ultimately no different than what most people believe in church today, as far as a second coming or a rapture. And I realize you can say that one is taught to happen externally and then the other is internal, but that does not address the fundamental flaw in both perspectives. Because both of these, an external futuristic happening or an internal futuristic happening, they still anticipate something or some things that is not presently and sufficiently bestowed in and as the person of Christ himself. They're still waiting on something that's divorced from a person for him to provide something more, to be something more. Therefore, we continually cast into the realm of future at some point the culminating reality when there is nothing necessary except the God-given realization of what is already at all points and in all sufficiency present. So, we're going to talk about that. We're going to deal with this reality of waiting, and we're going to deal with it in the light of new birth. We're going to deal with it in the light of a salvation that is full and complete. And people say, well, why do we wait if there's something perfect there? Why? What's this waiting if you talk about perfection and completeness and absoluteness? There is an absolute basis now for the waiting of which we're talking. There's something so absolute, so perfect, that bids the soul to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about with these guys today. And we'll look at some verses. I know they have things that they'll want to talk about, but we're going to talk about waiting, patience, looking, the direction of the heart for those of us who are in Christ. Because the waiting, the nature of our waiting is determined by the nature of our salvation. And that's what we need to address. What's the true nature of salvation? Because that really shows us what the nature of our waiting is. If we're still waiting on something to be, then our waiting is for something yet to be. If there is a salvation that is full, complete, nothing missing, nothing lacking, then we're not waiting for reality at all. We're waiting in a reality to be made known. So let's discuss that today. John, you got something?
I was just going to say that was a good, very well explained, good introduction, Raven, of the need I feel, you know, that many who are in Christ, whether they have this external futuristic waiting for something or an internal futuristic expectation of something to, you know, something that's put off in the future to happen internally, that's, like you said, divorced from the person of Christ himself. And I was just looking at, to me, Paul is always addressing, and I think it's important because there's so many theologies have come forth. I mean, from all sides, no matter, if you're of this denomination, it's just riddle full of complex theologies in many ways, and people, way back yonder, people didn't know nothing, and then if you do, I could name, some authors in some religions that they've written such complex doctrines, and theologies concerning faith and their faith that you can't, from one sentence to another, you can get lost. And then you read several sentences, and man, it's like a wilderness. It's so complex that, it loses what Paul would say, the simplicity that's in Christ that he was really concerned about. You've made this thing so complex that nobody, and even Jesus had that, you know, with the lawyers. He says, you have prevented people coming in because you don't go in, and then you won't, then you prevent these others from going in. And if you, I think if we were to really study some of these things, it, you know, what was supposed to be type and shadow, really, man, it got into so many things that the simplicity, even the old covenant, was lost. You know, even with Israel, thou art my son. You know, Israel is my son. I mean, something real simple gets lost in so many aspects and things that happen that the person is even lost in the old covenant. And in the new covenant, the same thing happens. The person gets overshadowed. The person becomes the shadow, and all the other things becomes the objects. So now the objects is, you know, they have taken the place of, you know, the thing that should be pointing to winds up taking its place. And so what Paul was saying in, like, in 2 Corinthians 11 verses, I think that's in 2 Corinthians, let me see here, 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm just going to go there because I think it's a good start, because simplicity is important, because you can get lost in a wilderness and just never go anywhere. And you can be in Christ. A wilderness of many words instead of just knowing that our total salvation is defined by one word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in you. Because God's not going by many words. He has simplified salvation down to the word of God himself, the person of Christ in us, the seed, which is, you know, that very spirit of Christ that comes into the heart when you're born again. So it wouldn't be complex in many words and doctrines and theologies, but the whole salvation, his reality of it, would be the word himself, the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all, like it says in Ephesians, which defines the church. Now, over here in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start with verse 1 here. And now Paul, he's having to deal with a lot of these things. And he says, would to God you would bear with me bear with me a little in my folly, and endear bear with me. Now, it's amazing to me that someone would say, hey, look, bear with me on this, folks. You know, hey, we have overshot the target here. You know what I mean? We went beyond the bounds of what we needed. You know, this is overkill, guys. We have overkill something, and now we have lost sight of the object itself. Just bear with me a little bit, guys. You know, I want us to get back to, how about square one? Let's get back to square one here, because that square one is square two, three, four, five, six. It's the only square God has, you know. And for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband. It's all down to one here, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes on, for he that cometh preaches another Jesus. And it just seemed like there's so much as preaches like that's another Jesus. Well, what happened to Jesus? It's like in Paul's same one place, is Christ divided? I mean, because you can divide him up and all of a sudden you got a dispensational gospel internally and externally, you know? And so he's, man, you can't preach another Jesus. There's only one. If somebody comes and, you know, okay, it's more than Jesus. Jesus. Well, how's there going to be a more than Jesus? Jesus. And when God puts his Son, who's the fullness of his expressed image, I mean, you know how that goes in Hebrews. You know, this is the expressed image, the brightness of his glory in us. Well, now, there's nothing more than him. So now, you know, and see, the issue here isn't our reality of salvation. You might be ignorant as a duck about it, like I was when I got saved. I didn't even know what the word saved was. But on God's side, he's not going by my reality of any kind. It's Christ, all and in all. I mean, he's got it down. That's pretty simple. All and in all who are born again. So, I mean, he's not. And when Paul will say, you know, I don't want to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. What is he saying? I'm seeing this according to God's reality of it, not according to our imaginations of our salvation. Because we don't have an imaginary salvation. We might think we do, but on God's side, this salvation isn't imaginary to him. It's Christ himself, the person dwelling in a believer. And the believers, you know, and all God wants is for a believer who has received the fullness of Christ to comprehend, apprehend, desire, see, know how he is known.
Let's
go ahead. I'm just kind of going into this, and I know this is redundant, but
well, the simplicity of Christ. Let's look at that.
Okay.
The Word. We've talked about it before.
Yes.
It means single, means one. But also in that same definition, you can go to a Strong's Concordance and find this out.
Amen.
In the same definition, it's the word bountiful, liberal. Liberality, meaning given without any limits, just bountiful.
Amen.
And this is plays right into what we're going to say, because I'm going to look at a couple of places in the scripture, and there's several, but we don't have time to look at all of them. In fact, in the last class on the podcast, we looked at that, some of it, but I want to talk with these guys about it. The word singular or simplicity is both single one or bounty. How can you have those two definitions in that same word? It seems like it doesn't even fit. How can you have singleness and still have bountifulness? Because see, the way the natural mind works is that if it's just one, it can't be bountiful. But in God's perspective, and I liked what you said, we're not dealing with our view of this. We're dealing with God's perspective. And this is God's perspective. Amen. One man being the bountiful gift of grace to all who are born of him, born of that life, born of that seed. Meaning in that one, we have all things, all have as a present state of being.
Amen.
That is defined in a person, and that's part of what I was talking about at the beginning. The reason we look in the future for something, or the reason we're still looking for this process of God to work out and work in, work out bad stuff, work in the good stuff, is because we have not known the fact that our salvation is one perfect man, in whom there is nothing missing, lacking, or deficient. And that man cannot be improved. There is no improvement to perfect.
Amen.
Now, you look at yourself, that makes no sense. You look at him, and this is what I'm saying. Even, and here's the point. I say that, you look at him. If you have him, you have a salvation that is absolutely perfect. You have a standing with God himself, a relationship with God himself that is in no way lacking in anything. Okay? Because he's there. He's there. And he determines that. And that is the simplicity and the bountifulness of the grace of God. I am. And in that I am, everything. Nothing missing. Nothing deficient. But here's the point. It's so real. And this is where people get a little iffy with me, and they get scared when I say these things. Because it's absolute truth. And they fear that what this comment that I'm about to tell you will breed in the heart is indifference and apathy, because you'll say, oh, I've got it all. Hey, I can just do nothing. I can just have, you know, no feeling at all concerned, no pursuit at all concerning God. No, I'm telling you, you've got it all. God has given in the person of his Son all things fully. God has given us all things to enjoy. Of his fullness have all we received. Now, these are verses that declare this. And it's so real that it's real whether we ever recognize it in the appearing of Christ in us or not. Truth is truth regardless of your belief concerning it. Reality is reality whether you know it or not. The gift of grace is that he has bestowed a reality that doesn't depend on your understanding. Now, that's why Paul can go on, and Philippians 3, and say, hey, I am counting all as loss, and everything he says there in chapter 3 of Philippians, and then he says, listen, if any of you are in any of these things otherwise minded, meaning you believe something other or are not quite to that point of comprehension yet, he doesn't say, man, you're lacking something. You're missing out. Your salvation's not good. Your salvation's not perfect. No. He didn't even say that to the Galatians.
Amen.
He says, if you are minded any other way than this, if you have another thought concerning this, God will reveal even this unto you. But of what you have obtained, of what you are knowing, rejoice in that. You see, that's how secure this is.
Yes.
Because it's secured in this one. It is not determined by us. It is determined in and as him. The I am determines this matter. And what we're talking about is a salvation given of God that is fully and completely the I am himself. And that beckons the soul to come and just know this gift of God. Seeing what has been given. Knowing what God has already bestowed. That's it.
Amen.
So we're not waiting on God to give something he's withholding. And having to carefully tread this treadmill so we qualify for that next little piece. God has given us all things. We're going to read other verses to say it. What we're talking about is the need to just be patiently in expectation to behold this glorious gift. Because we're not waiting on it, we're waiting in it for that glorious reality to dawn in our hearts. Or let's say it this way, because the salvation that's in us is not veiled in any way. It's not veiled in any way. Our hearts are ignorant with regard to its substance, its evidence, its nature. Why? Because we are predisposed to look at other things that have another nature, another evidence, another substance. And we don't think it's real until it fits that mold or reaches to that realm. Guys, we've come to something greater than a realm of sight and sound. You'll never know the evidence of this perfection in that realm at all. They're incompatible. So what we're talking about is something absolute. It's not, you don't quite yet have it. Yes, you have it all. You may not quite yet know the absoluteness of what you have or the perfection that is there. But that does not in any way diminish the fact he is there. So what is the... Yeah, I say all that and I get caught up in it, but what is the nature of this waiting then for us? Because you see it in every prayer Paul prays to, for the church in his letters. And we're going to talk about some of these places that, he talks about waiting. And some things have been way misunderstood as far as waiting and patience. We'll talk about that. So you guys go ahead. I'm sorry I took over there.
I was just looking here. My eyes just fell on the word here that the translators wrote in this Bible, the future glory. So that's the problem right there. People put everything out into the future. Unless I'm wrong in what I'm seeing, I'm not waiting on anything, because everything that my soul longed for now dwells in me, because the Son, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in me. The fullness that He is dwells in me. There's nothing lacking in my soul. I'm waiting for nothing. Now, my soul is knowing Him. And that's a never-ending knowing. You will never quit knowing Him. It's nothing out. I'm not waiting for anything out into the future. I did at one time. I used to say, when I die, leave this earthly body, I'll have eternal life. No, I have eternal life now. I don't have to wait to have eternal life. Just a spirit leaving this body, to me, is not death. That's life. See, I'm looking through the eyes of God. God don't see that. I mean, what is a scripture somewhere in Psalms, I believe, says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, or the leaving of this body. It's not a death to us, because that death took place on the cross. Our death has already taken place on the cross. And I just want to say, I'm not waiting on anything. My soul is just knowing Him, because I know that everything that He is, the fullness that He is, dwells in my soul. He's there in fullness, and now I have to know Him in that fullness. That's what my soul is crying out for, is to know Him in that fullness that He is. So unless I'm wrong, I'm not waiting on anything.
Well, and that's the whole point. When we talk about waiting, we're not waiting on anything, like you're saying. What we're talking about, the patience and the waiting of those of us who are in Christ, we've talked about subsequent and consequent. We've talked about that which is a subsequent thing, which some people believe, like, we're born again, we're waiting, one day Jesus is going to come back, one day the rapture is going to take place, one day this is going to happen. Those are things that are subsequent to salvation. People think of that in the Holy Spirit coming, you know, speaking in tongues, whatever. And all of that is, this happens, then this happens, then this happens. The revealing of Christ that we're talking about, and the waiting that is unto the revelation of Jesus Christ, is not waiting for something that comes separate from. It's waiting on, it's a waiting to see what has already come, what's been there from the moment of new birth, because it's not a subsequent thing. It's the consequential working of God based upon a once and for all work of God in the soul. I am. He's there. New birth has brought all fullness there. We're talking about waiting. We're wanting to see the fullness that is there. Am I right?
That's correct.
Okay. So, and John, I'll let you go, but let me read a couple of verses, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, we know these verses by heart, but here's an order that I always see with Paul. Paul, an apostle, again, chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did bless us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is Young's literal. Listen to these things. Listen that Paul describing a state of being that is true, that is absolute, and that lacks nothing. He's talking to these people, and he's demonstrating or presenting to them their salvation. This is what he's presenting. According as he did choose us in him before the foundation of the world for our being holy and unblemished before him in love. Listen, guys, that waiting to be holy and unblemished before him in love, that's not some future thing. That's not coming. He's saying this is the consequence of this being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. It's the consequence of it. It's not something that comes later. It's something that came in the person of our salvation, because he determined the thing. He's not giving us the potential to one day be holy and without blemish. He is the holiness and the unblemished life that has been given to the soul. This is a consequence of a life that has been bestowed in grace, not some potential given to us by Christ for us to measure up. He is the full measure of God given. So this is what we're addressing here. And look at the word there, in love. Where do we think that is? This is all a function of the love of God. And all of this happens in the realm of love himself. That's the love of God that we'll get to in Romans 8, that we can't be separated from. Amen. The love that he is. So, verse 5, having foreordained us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself in accordance to the good pleasure of his will. How did he do that? How is that fulfilled? Is that still something to come? To the praise of the glory of his grace in which he did make us accepted in the beloved. This adoption that it says that we have been foreordained to, guess what? We've come to, accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
There it is. That's what was foreordained, and that is what has come in him, as him. In whom we have, listen to these words, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the remission of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, in whom he did abound toward us. You hear that? Bountifulness in the one single one.
Amen.
Abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's not our wisdom and prudence, that's his. Having made known to us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself in regard to the dispensation of the fullness of the times, to bring into one the whole in the Christ. I love the way it says that. To bring into one the whole in the Christ, both things in heaven, the things upon the earth, in him, in whom also we did obtain an inheritance.
Obtained.
In him we have obtained. He's setting forth the reality of our salvation.
Yes.
All the things the church still points to and says, man, one day, he's saying already obtained.
Amen.
Done deal. Absolute. And he said it's done in him. If you're in him, it's done. If you're not in him, it's not done. If you're in him, it is done. That's the only That's the only variable here. Are you in him or not?
Right.
Are you born again or not? Because none of this yet is determined upon seeing him.
Amen.
All of this is determined by being in him.
Amen.
See. So, in whom we did obtain an inheritance, being foreordained according to the purpose of his will, who, the all things, is working according to the counsel of his will. Now we go on, and I'm not going to read them, but then he goes to his prayer, because he keeps going. Now he says, because of all this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the recognition of him. See, that's the word used here in the Young's Literal. The wisdom and revelation in the recognition of him. What is he saying? Not that he'll come so you'll have everything, but that he'll come so you'll come to the recognition, that you'll see him. And in the seeing of this one that he's just described as the full salvation of your soul, you will see that you will come to recognize what God has given.
Amen.
The bestowal of this bounty called salvation. That's what he's addressing. That's the order of it. Here, look at all this, guys. Look at what God has given. Look at this grace that he has bestowed, the riches and fullness of this. Now I pray for you that you will recognize what is given. And see, the recognition of it has to be a work of the Spirit. That's why he's doing this.
Amen.
Because you can't recognize it by the faculties of your natural body. You can't recognize it by theologies of men.
Amen.
You can't recognize it by good teaching. You recognize it by the Spirit of God working in you his own perspective concerning reality. Because you can't know it on your best day, although having it, although being absolutely filled to the brim with it, yet you cannot see it until he opens the eye. You cannot recognize the presence of it until he opens your eyes. You're going to try to equate the realm of sight and sound, or equate this glorious thing that we've been given in grace within the context of the realm of sight and sound. And those two are not compatible, like I've said. And that's just one of his letters. The other letters, and we'll get to them, I'll let you guys talk, but the other letters say the same thing.
Amen.
There is no place where he sets forth, guys, you have to know this to have this.
Amen.
He's saying, because you have all this, I pray you'll come to know. Because until you know, you can't truly appreciate the gift of God here. And knowing this gift, the riches, listen, there is no indifference that'll ever come from that. There's not one bit of apathy that will reign in a heart that is knowing these riches. There will be a heart of gratefulness, thanksgiving, and a pursuit to know him as he is.
Amen.
So, go ahead, guys. I'm sorry.
That's so true in what Rabin is sharing there. And It's in sharing that in Ephesians, where he's first declaring the absolute basis of their salvation totally being Christ in them and them in Christ. According to God's perspective, he is setting up the condition of their heart to see. See, and so he's making everything now. See, and that's this what he's doing, because, you know, you have been blessed. It is now. And he'll use term. He wants to get the condition of the heart in a now time God reality of what truly has happened when they receive Christ. He's got to get him into the now time. Now, in Ephesians 2, he'll say, now in Christ, you who were far off are made nigh. And so he's what he's saying right there. This is how nigh it is. His introduction is nigh, it's now, you are blessed with it all now. So he's getting the condition of the heart. He's taking it from a futuristic will have, maybe have, looking for something to right now in Christ. You have it all because God didn't give you a doctrine. He didn't give you a belief system. You didn't receive in your heart a theology or a bunch of thoughts. You receive the person who is God's full salvation for your soul. It's in person now. And because it is person, it is now.
Right.
See, that's the thing about it. This is a person who now lives in you, so everything is now. It's not later, because the person is now in you. It's not going to be more person later, sometimes down the road. The fullness has come in, and the fullness filleth all in all.
Yeah, that's
very, the way God sees it.
That's the part of this chapter.
Yes, the first part. He's laying a foundation to get the heart, you know, saying, wow. He's putting the wow on this thing right up front. This is big time good. This is the ultimate. God doesn't work like man does. He works the reverse of man. Man has you going, going, getting, getting, getting. God says, no, by grace, it's now in you. It's all there in my son.
And that's, again, that's part of what you're talking about. That now, because it's a person. Paul is dealing with people too, as a man that was born a Jew himself.
Right.
Who had a futuristic hope. Okay, he's dealing with, as a man who came out of a futuristic hope. And he's seeing that the Gentiles are being swayed in many of these churches he's dealing with.
Right.
To have a futuristic hope too. But here's the point. If you know anything about Jewish background at all, you realize something about the Jews. And it doesn't matter how you slice it. Everything for the Jews hinged upon the presence of one person. If that person doesn't come, nothing has come.
Amen.
If you're talking about a kingdom, if you're talking about righteousness, glory, fullness, riches, wealth, blessings, the promises of God, everything. Guess what? There is a person that is the yes and the amen of all of it. And you have none of those things divorced from a person. That's a Jewish mindset. A Messiah is the amen of all of this. You have nothing aside from the person of a Messiah. And this is what Paul is presenting here. You have the Messiah. If you have the Messiah, you have it all. So, you know, you say to the church nowadays, since you have everything in Messiah, in the Christ of God who's in you, how can you dare look for some fragment that may be missing? Because there's no such thing. In the Jewish mindset, it was all hinged upon a person. In Christ, much more so. I am. See, and to me, to split it up in dispensations is one thing, but to split it up in religious and spiritual experiences and achievements is another thing, and one's just as evil as the other.
Amen.
One's just as evil as the other. I don't care what you say. Splitting it up in dispensations to come, evil. Splitting our very salvation up in attainments of spiritual zeal and effort, evil.
Amen.
Because a person is here. And in all of our desires to achieve and all of our zeal, we're missing a person who is present. You're not missing salvation. He's there. This is how real this is, guys. We have to let this at least sink in. It's so real, your ignorance of it doesn't diminish it at all. It's so real that it's calling to your ignorant soul, come and know. You can't diminish the greatness of your salvation. You can only not know the greatness that is there. That's what we're saying, isn't it? I mean, is that not what we're saying? And to some, that sounds crazy, because to them, not knowing it somehow diminishes reality. But this, it doesn't. It doesn't, because a person determines reality, not your knowing of a person.
Amen.
Not your knowing of a person. It may diminish your enjoyment and your relational enjoyment with the person, but it doesn't diminish the reality of the person at all.
Amen.
Now, there's other verses that we can look at, but Colossians is another. And Paul has, in first chapter of Colossians, he goes in and he talks to them about Christ in you, the glory of God that was hoped for. Presenting them now, he says, whom we preach, warning every man, exhorting, teaching every man, that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ. What does that mean? Has come to the end of the matter. He has come to the goal. The complete Jewish Bible says it, has come to the goal in Messiah. Now, on the heels of that now, he writes chapter 2, and there's so much in this, but look at the process he doesn't present. A reality he does present is those who are complete in Christ. Verse 6 of Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ, so walk you in him.
Amen.
Now that's a pretty simple statement. Mm-hmm. If you have him, just walk in him. If you're there, walk, live, be where you are. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain deceit, philosophy, after the tradition of men. There's your problem. It's the vanity of man's philosophies, concepts, ideas, and they make you their spoil. Doesn't change the fact that you are in him. But it does deviate your heart from seeking to know him. No, it deviates your heart to all kind of other things, all of other objects, other fascinations. Who has bewitched you? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete. You hear that word? Complete. That means filled, full, replete. There's nothing else more that can be crammed in. Complete in him. In whom also you have been circumcised. Look at that.
Amen.
That's not a process either, is it?
Mm-mm.
Sounds to me like a consequence of him being there.
Amen.
It's a consequence. It's not some ongoing thing you're like, man, I've got to get circumcised. No. You have been circumcised because you're in him. Because such fullness does not permit the lingering residue of anything else. It doesn't. The two things can't coexist. Death and life can't coexist.
Amen.
In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, there's a body's already been put off. A man's already been taken out of the picture. This circumcision is a circumcision done, buried with him in baptism. There's a baptism already accomplished. Why? You're in him.
Amen.
Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, circumcision or uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This sounds a lot like Ephesians. blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances against us, which were contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, spoiled principalities, powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's a complete work of God, and he says, that's your state. This is the reality right now.
Right.
Now let no man judge you in meat and drink. Don't let a man bring you back under a system that doesn't correspond with this newness of life.
Amen.
And what do they do in that? They beguile you of your reward. What reward? In this, it is the trophy they give you at the end of a race. Let no man beguile you of this reward. Why? Because the victory's already won. The trophy's already been given. And what they're telling you is, no, 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 the trophy's yet to come. You've got to prove yourself to get the trophy. No, we've just read. The trophy's won. The reward is given. He, Christ in you, is the reward. Let no man deviate your heart from that reward. What is the posture now of those who have come to such fullness? Set your affection above. That's the posture. That's just like praying. I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Set your heart so that your life will appear. Because it's a life that you now have. It's a life that's now in you. And when that life appears, it will be manifestly known in your soul, the state that has always been in your soul from the moment of new birth. That's what he's talking about here.
Amen.
So when we're talking about patience here, waiting on something, let's not revert back to some previously held concept of waiting as if we're still waiting, partially full with a potential to get more. That's not how it works. The nature of our salvation is determining the nature of this waiting. In the light of these things that we're talking about, we must realize that waiting is not until substance is present, but for the soul to be unveiled to the substance that is present. It is not waiting for an evidence that will be outwardly observable, but is the soul to become aware of a superseding evidence that can never be observable to natural faculties in a natural realm of sight and sound. Said before, when you see it in his face, you'll never look for it in yours again.
Amen.
And that's the whole thing. Being born again doesn't change the fact that we are predisposed to call what is seen real. So this journey in Christ is actually one of the spirit of truth awakening the faculties of the soul to realize the sufficient salvation that is spirit and thus not associated with what previously defined truth and spiritual for us. It's just showing us what already is, but see, the nature of it is so great that we can't know it. That's why we wait, because our predisposition is to look out here to find it in the world, in the realm of sight and sound. We have to wait so we don't jump ahead and say, this is real, and look at some familiar object to define it. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, whatever. You know, we have all these definitions. Waiting is so that we don't have those false definitions. We wait until God shows us his. And that definition is in you already.
Amen.
I'm sorry, guys. I don't mean to go into this, but
I know you can get excited about this.
It's great.
In a heartbeat.
Absolutely.
See, because I was looking at this scripture verse, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick.
Yeah.
Well, right away, you know, Paul is bringing in, like in Ephesians, hope, an extreme. He's saying the hope has been fulfilled in this person that now dwells in you.
Absolutely.
It's not deferred anymore, folks. Nothing's deferred. And I guess when I got saved and I've been in the world, and, you know, I mean, it was wild woolly, and you could have darkness and death and fire as much as you want. You could drink it. You could drink it, man, and literally almost become it. And, man, I came mighty close doing that. But, at the same time, light and life was totally available. Totally available, as much as the death and darkness was, but I didn't know that was so. I was trying to find my life in death and darkness, and I was trying to find light in death, and there ain't none. I mean, it just, death is death and darkness is darkness, and you can't, and the only thing greater than that is life and light. And it's an amazing thing how we need light and life so much, yet it's been deferred down the road when there's no deference of death and darkness.
Yeah, right.
There's nothing's being deferred on that side. You can have as much as you want there, and God is saying, hey, when you come to Jesus, you've got something that overpowers that totally.
Right.
Right now. You can have light and life, and in Christ, there is... there's no shadows. The shadows and the types even are totally fulfilled. There's no shadows in him. And I think in James it says, there's no shadow. You know, in that first chapter, I don't know how it goes, but, you know, there's no shadow of God turning here. Man, this is very absolute. When you usher in Christ and God, now you're dealing with absolute certainty, absolute light, absolute life. There's no death, no darkness at all.
Right.
And the others now, but this is now too. And what Paul is saying there in Ephesians and that, and is he saying, look at this, and he's putting all this greatness down of our salvation so our affections would go there.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That's what he wants. He's capturing affections. When you say you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, my Lord, it draws my affections toward that. Mm-hmm. He's laying a foundation for your affections to be what do you call that, Raven? Your affections are drawn there, and it's the fulfillment of your affections. I mean, your affections are, I want this. You know, it's not alienating your affection, but it's drawing your affections toward, and in order to do that, because God is wanting our affections on his great mercy wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we didn't have a chance of anything, he has quickened us together with Christ. Boom! Christ came into your soul. And at that instance, you were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith right then. That not of yourself, total gift of God. That corresponds with Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You've got a perfect relationship with God through Jesus Christ right now in you. And God doesn't see, and see, that's rest. That's that Sabbath rest. Now, where you cease from your own works as God sees from his. He's capturing your affections here. You know, and drawing your soul to say, okay, you know, and see, Raven, this is kind of what I'm after, you know, because the journey's been long sometimes, and we waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. But see, this word wait, you know, has this, has some meanings here. It means wait equals together. That's the definition of the word wait. You know, and here, wait on the Lord, you know, in Psalms 27:14, you know, and he will renew your strength. You will mount up his wing with wings as eagles. You will walk, you know, and run and all this, not be weary. And then that second I just got through quoting, you know, come unto me. That's in 11. That's Matthew 11:28. Well, the other side of that coin, because it's one coin, it's one person. The other side of that coin is, well, the first one, come unto me, you are that weary and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Right here, this waiting, and seeing the other one was, take your yoke upon me, learn of me, and you shall find that rest that you have.
Yeah.
So those that wait upon the Lord, all of a sudden, see, you're waiting to see what he is. And I put a little scripture down here. We're to always, a lot of times we're always looking and waiting for something that isn't. But the true waiting should be, we should be looking and wanting, waiting for something that is, not that which is not.
Right.
And what Paul's doing, he wants you to see this is now. So you can look now, so that the waiting is more of a tying together of the reality and the knowing of it,
mm-hmm.
where they're being brought together. All of a sudden, the soul sees what it has,
right,
in the person of Christ. And there's a togetherness there, that I'm becoming known as we are known. And it's just a comprehension. But Paul is knowing that they're not going to comprehend nothing if I put it off in the future.
Well, there's nothing to comprehend.
There's nothing to comprehend. So he lays it out there strongly and says it's now. Come and eat.
Yeah.
And so what you're doing is, you're not longing for this something down the road to happen, but it's immediate. I want to get this since I received and then waited for so long. I think that this time between verse 28 and 29 should be almost an automatic.
It can be an immediate thing.
Can be an immediate thing.
Absolutely.
It should be, because the fullness is there to feel. And in God's sight, it's already fulfilled.
And yeah, absolutely.
You know, and so I just want, see, I don't want nobody to wait like I've waited.
They are inseparable.
There we go.
The presence and the appearing are inseparable. They're in no way separate from one another. The way we have presented it is almost like two separate events that necessitate a time in between them.
And nobody knows how long that is.
And so we've had people preach, well, it's like a wilderness. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and we've got to wait. You got to learn how to be obedient. You got to learn. No, no, no. He's the obedient son. It's not about that. It's the consequential working. It's not the subsequent works. It's the consequential working of the Spirit of God based upon this reality called salvation. It is the seeing of salvation. That's it.
I almost think, Raven, in one place, this word wait means look. That's all it means.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
The Hebrew word 69, 60, the word wait that ties in with Psalms 27:14 and Isaiah 40:31. You know, those that wait on the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord. There's a wait on the Lord and you won't be ashamed.
Well,
I think that's it. I think this Isaiah 40:31 was, you know, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Because all it is look and see this. Wow. Look and see this. Wow. It's not like, this is immense, folks. Somebody has come in on the scene.
Right.
That surpasses all of you. Who you are, where you are, why you are, when you are, everything.
And where you've been.
Where you've been. It doesn't make any difference.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, you've got a exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, salvation in us. That there's no limits to this, because God pulled out all the stops when he sent Christ.
Yep. This is the same thing that Paul says in Galatians. He's already said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Because he knew if they were in the Spirit, they were in something absolutely perfect. And he was showing them that. But here's what he says.
Go ahead.
He's talking about those who try to seek righteousness by the law. You are fallen from grace. Why? Grace has already bestowed that righteousness you're seeking.
Right.
The very presence of Christ has already bestowed the thing you're still looking for. He said, but we who are of the Spirit, meaning we who are in the Spirit, what he just told them in Galatians 3, where everything's perfect, there's nothing missing, nothing for you to further perfect. We who are the Spirit, we do what? We wait. We wait for the coming of righteousness. We wait for the coming of righteousness. What does that mean? We don't go out now having righteousness himself in us because we have the life of which the law spoke but couldn't provide. You got to go through all the chapters to see where I'm going here, guys. But
I'm doing it.
Not you, but I'm talking to people.
Hey, I'm tuned in, brother.
But here's the righteousness, the life of which he speaks. Now he's back further in the chapter and saying this, we wait on this righteousness. What? For the appearing of him. We don't go out trying to produce something we know he is already in us. We wait on God to show us the true nature of the righteousness that's there. Because if we don't wait on him to show us the true nature of the righteousness he's provided, we will define it as something less. And we'll seek after that less every time. We'll seek after the things that are of the earth. Set your affection on above, not things on the earth. We'll look for a natural evidence of a spiritual reality. And we'll call that reality every time unless we wait on God to show us something we can't know because we don't have the proper reference point until he shows us. Even though the proper reference point's in us, even though righteousness in all of its fullness is there because he is made unto us righteousness, we will still define it in the realm that is less. We will define it in sight by pointing at some lesser object to make it, you know, to give us a definition we are satisfied with.
Right.
That's what we do.
Amen.
But we wait. I love that.
That's this verse here.
That's chapter 5.
For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness.
Right.
By faith. Now, this wait for is defined as wait for, look for.
That's right.
So it's a actual, where are you looking? Now, Paul says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen.
Right.
For the things that are seen are temporal. There's no certainty in the seen realm.
Right.
If you're measuring yourself, and seeing God didn't want us to measure our salvation by uncertainty.
Yeah.
You know, the body is fading. You know, our sight, my sight isn't getting better. You know what I mean? You know, it'll change on you. You change, your situation changes, the world changes. It's complex and uncertain out here in the temporal realm. But the certainty and the absoluteness is Christ in you. That God's going by, and therefore it's we wait. We wait by what? Where we're looking in the right place. I'm not looking out in this no man's land of the temporal sight and sound realm. That's a hocus pocus realm.
Yeah.
And your eyes can be deceived here. And they've got little games that people play, even with the little chestnuts over the pea or something. They move it around enough. You can't tell where the thing's at.
Oh, okay.
Pretty soon you can guess. You know what I'm talking
now
about.
I'm following.
You know what I'm saying? They're saying, "Well, where did he go? Where's that little seed or pea pod or whatever? Which one is it under? You can't tell, man.
Right.
Man's slick. See, and so the enemy's real slick. He wants to make this so complicated from the simplicity of just this one, being the fullness, you're looking and seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
And seeing, it's a receive and see simplicity that is totally on God's side.
Right.
This is where it remains Him. Nobody can corrupt this, because the seed that comes in isn't of man, by man, or nothing of that. It is Christ Himself.
This is the same thing that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says in chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 starts by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, right? So now what? Let us run this race with patience. The race that is now set before us, the same thing Paul's saying, stretching forth unto that which is before me, to apprehend that thing that has already apprehended me. So he's saying, let us run this race with patience. This race demands patience. For what? So we'll get it. No. Because he goes further down in that very chapter and says, for you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God.
Amen.
Everything he's just previously said in chapter 11 that was an anticipated thing for those people under that system, he says, you guys, you've come to it. Now, patience is needed. Why? Because the nature of it, he explains in that same chapter, it wasn't like the mountain that could be touched.
Amen.
This is a mountain that is not touchable. This is a mountain that's not natural. This is a reality that is spirit and truth, and it demands, therefore, the spirit of truth to make it known. So patience is unto him showing you this glorious, full, complete reality you have come to. You've come to this mountain. You've come to this city. You've come to it all. He doesn't dispensationalize these things. He said there was a dispensation where these things were looked for, and there is a dispensation you're in now that they can be looked unto in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, here's the patience. Are you gonna wait until God shows you that man? Are you gonna fall for the vanity and philosophies of men to look into the realm that is less than that to try to define this you've come to? And that's the whole point. What we've come to, guys, is spirit. And the spirit of God is the only one that can show it.
Amen.
But that... Here's the point. Even if you miss it, even if you're not yet seeing, you have still come to Mount Zion.
Amen.
You've still come to the city. You've still come to Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant. You've still come there. You're still there. Your state is secure and it's sealed.
Old things have passed away. Behold, the new is
come. It has come.
If any man be in Christ.
There's no caveats.
There's no discrimination here.
Yeah, he doesn't bring any kind of...
No, the person defines the whole.
The whole thing, absolutely.
As I'm your relationship, just like Israel.
Absolutely.
Israel is my son, you know. And so, I mean, you might not believe that. Some people didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Pharaoh didn't. He found out, hey, there's a difference here between me and Israel. Something, you know what I mean?
Yep.
There is a difference, and the difference is the Son.
Right.
And, you know, Raven, before Jesus in that scripture, and I get to this in Matthew 11, right at the end of that chapter, when Jesus says, right when he says, before he says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. Let me just read something here about a prerequisite.
Okay.
That Jesus says, okay, here's the prerequisite, folks. And this is how come some ain't going to get this, and some will get this. And in one place, Matthew 11, and he goes on and says, I think at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto the babes. Saying, here's a prerequisite. The wise and the prudent can miss this simplicity. And he'll hide it from them. You know, not only is the enemy out there, but you can entangle yourself so much in so many things. Definitions that are defined by you instead of the person of Christ. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The spiritual definitions defined by man instead of those definitions defined in and by the person of Christ himself in you, which that's what God's going by. The wise and the prudent always coming up and divorcing the substance, you know, from the definition of it, and then we become the definition of it. Now we got a new denomination going.
Right.
You know, we agreed to this and all that, but it doesn't make any difference. God's not going by what we think. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Those in hell right now with all their great ideas, they don't count there because they can't override death, darkness, and fire. All their philosophy ain't holding up. They can't glory in any of their thoughts. I mean, that's a bad number. But I'm just saying, you know, there's a limit to what God does here. You want to be smart? Yeah, you can miss it. But if you humble, you know, and it says, but I have revealed it unto babes. And it says, you know, except you receive, you know, become as a little child, humble yourself. You know, you can't enter, and you got to be born again. You know, it's just like, hey, that's what it's, you know, you're being born again. Wow, because this thing has to be given to you. You can't get it with your natural mind. You can't. It's way beyond us, because God's brought a person into the picture, not just an intellectual understanding of salvation. He's brought the person. He sent himself. Right. And you know, and so, and this is how it's being said here, you know, hey, give up this wise, get down to something simple here, like receiving the truth. You know, not trying to figure it out. This ain't something you figure out. This is something you receive because it's a person. You can't figure out truth. You receive truth.
Right.
See? And then there'll be some understanding that comes, but it's coming out from the person of truth himself, right, who's defining things.
Truth is I am.
The truth is I am.
You can debate concepts about him. You can't debate a person.
That's the way God did this. I just wanted to kind of bring that in there because there's simplicity here, and all of a sudden you're down to, do you want to receive this? Because you ain't getting it no other way. You know, you think you know, you humble enough to receive. Are you humble enough then to see what you have received? Or you want to go on a forever, ongoing, never land of trying to understand what you've received without just it being revealed, turning and seeing what you have. See, see, you can limit what you receive by your intellectual mind when you say you didn't receive it all. That's just almost like saying I'm God, right, in a way. But see, a little child, all of a sudden, hey, I got it all. Hey, man, I'm ready to see this.
Right.
You see, I didn't, you know, you don't become the definition of salvation. And then you're just, wow, I want to see this, Lord. I want to see what I got.
Yeah, this.
You know, I just want to just kind of say that it's in this.
No, absolutely.
Not this haughtiness.
No.
But in a simple, you know.
I wrote this, and this goes along with what you're saying. And this is out of the book, Knowing to Satisfy God. It says this. The answer is not to cast away your confidence. And I can't even get into that verse.
Okay.
In Hebrews. It talks about casting away. Do not cast away your confidence. You need a patience. that the will of God, the King James says, after the will of God, or after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's not what it means. It actually means the will of God having been done, you might receive the promise. The patience is after the will of God's already been done to receive
right
the promise. Now, you'll have to go there and search that out. I don't have time. We'll look at that in later classes, maybe. So the answer is to assume a posture of absolute dependence upon the Spirit of Truth.
Amen.
The answer is patience. And so I have other things written here, but let me skip. This is still part of the book. And I think this can kind of sum up the things we're talking about. The need for us who are come to Mount Zion, the mountain that cannot be touched, not physical, not material, is patience. We must patiently wait for the appearing in our soul of the author and the finisher of faith, so that we may know the glorious fullness that is presently and entirely embodied in his indwelling presence. It is patience unto the coming of the Lord, but in an inward, soul-transforming manner. This is the patience that carries with it the benefit of profound riches. He says it has great recompense of reward. The reward is the experiencing of the appearing of an abiding present Christ. And I would even revise that to some degree. The reward is the present Christ himself. That's the great reward. When you know that reward is when he appears, when you see.
Amen.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was just saying, you know, it's been kind of presented that this seeing experience is kind of like, you know, this big fireworks going off and this grand finality of things, you know, that's, you know, of this like almost like a single event, and then, you know, it's perpetuated. Well, then it goes, it's ongoing, but there's got to be this great big single event of seeing, which is determined only by God revealing his son in you. No man's going to be able to reveal, you can't reveal the son in yourself, but all we're here about is saying, hey man, this thing has, here's the foundation for it, you got it. It's, you know, it's more than a Christmas gift under a tree, you know, where, hey, you know, you at Christmas time, you got these gifts. So, you know, we're close to that. People just, oh, you know, they go over there and open that gift. They're not going to sit back and look at that and analyze it and all this. You see, you got a gift. You're drawn to the gift. My name's on that gift, you know. And God does it. Well, okay, I'm going to give you Christmas time. 24/7, 365 days out of the year, I'm putting my son in you. But the gift is there, and the fullness is there, and he wants to open the gift for us to see. But that seeing is, you know, Raven, this is where I need your help on this, brother.
The seeing
and Richard.
The revealing of Christ is not some another Pentecostal experience.
Amen.
And we can't present it as that. The revealing of Christ is not some huge thing where lightning bolts and, you know, all this happens. I'm sitting here with my eyes closed right now. I just opened them. I can see now. My eyes closed, couldn't see. My eyes open, now I can see. That is the revelation of Christ. And here's how you're going to be able to explain that when it happens. Just like the man that was healed from his blindness, and they question him, and they, how did this happen? What happened? What is this great? And the man said, well, I was blind. Now I see. That's as deep and theological as he could get. Because all the answers theologically is not what brought him to that clarity. What brought him to the clarity was the touch of a man. A man brought that clarity. And he didn't know anything, but hey man, I can see now. That's clear. That's the, I mean, to me, that's what it's about. And it doesn't bring us to levels. I'm up here, you're down here. We're all on the same ground.
Amen.
And as a man who may be seeing something of salvation, if you may not be seeing, or there's some darkness or ignorance there, hey, man, there's a lot of ignorance still in me. But guess what? There's no ignorance in the salvation of my soul. There's no darkness there. I'm still knowing. I'm still learning. I'm still pursuing the knowing. So I'm not saying I'm up here, you're down here. We're always, at all times, just scratching the surface of this reality. How dare I say I'm up here, you're down here? Because, hey, I can say I've seen, and I'll just quote what the Lord told me. I asked him in Costa Rica one time, and I've said this before, Lord, will there ever be a moment where I don't feel like I'm just scratching the surface with you? And he said, no. Because he told me this, as no matter how much of me you are seeing, there will never be any less of me to see. That doesn't leave you in a higher level or a plane of higher level of knowing. That doesn't leave you up here and everybody down here. That doesn't give you anything to boast in. You're there absolutely dependent on God to do something you can't do. To just open your eyes. Problem is, we won't confess our blindness. We just think, one day we'll see. No, you got to say, Lord, this realm of sight and sound is the only thing I have. That's all I can see. Unless you enlighten the faculties in me, the true faculties that were created by you to see reality, I'm going to claim reality through these faculties of my natural body. And I'm going to call them spirit. I'll call them real. I don't know if that answered anything, but to me, that's the seeing of Christ.
Amen. See, there's no boasting in that.
No. Knowledge puffs up.
Knowledge puffs up.
Seeing of Christ doesn't.
Seeing of Christ doesn't, and it's based on the receiving. And that's become this word, I've hid it from the wise and prudent.
Right.
I've revealed it unto the babe. Now, see, revealed is a seeing.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can't boast in the fact, hey, I got this. You know, you're down. You know, you're at a certain level where it was shown to you, and because you decided that, hey, I'm giving up this wise and the prudent thing, and I'm coming down saying, hey, just let me see what I have.
Right.
You know, I mean, let me. You know, if I have it, let me see it.
That's
but
all
see,
you
Paul know. Is declaring not an if. For all the promises of God are yea and amen. There's no, with man it's yea and nay, but with God it's yea and amen. You got it. And he's trying to say, hey man, you know, this ain't an if thing. This is an absolute certainty. And Jesus says, except you be born again, you can't see. But now that you're born again, you can see. You are born again for the purpose of seeing. It's not like it should be. It's not veiled on God's side. We just need to have our hearts in a condition, and that's what Paul is doing in all these chapters, these people, conditioning their heart to see what you have.
Right.
And he's saying, man, you got it. Why don't you just see what you got? And God is ready to reveal that to you, because that's why you were born again.
Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's the purpose.
That's the purpose. But when you are born again,
kingdom
has
there.
Come in.
To
and
see.
This is what the whole thing is about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is in you. And then let God do all of this out here. And you know, this is where, see, people trying to get all this thing fixed out here, man. And God says, man, the fix is in you. And that fix will allow you to mount up with wings as eagles. You can run and not be weary. Why? Because somebody is made unto you what you can't be. And that's like blowing a good gust of wind. First, God puts the sails up fully. You got it. And then, now you see, wham, all of a sudden, you know, wow, look, this one is made unto me what I can't be, and you're going on way beyond yourself. This is where Paul, you know, I think in Types and Shadows, you know, you can leap over a wall, and God has allowed me to leap over a wall and run through a truth. Because now it's not I but Christ in this. And that's what the rest is all about, bringing us into a relationship with Christ, where Christ is the all and in all. Not me trying to be all these things and get weary in well-doing.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I just wanted just to say, it's just like the wind blowing into these full sails that God is knowing us by. And now we got the wind is the revealing. Whoa.
Yeah.
We're cutting across. We're making some good knots about on this water. And, you know, I think God can work there. I've seen him work, Rabin, there. I've seen him work because that's where, you know, that's where Abraham stood in blessing. I will bless you. You know what I mean? It's, I'm your exceedingly great reward. See, nothing can beat that. And you're not looking out there. He is. All of a sudden, the emphasis is so different. And it's not, you know, man, it's just, wow, my eyes are open. Like you were saying, go ahead.
I want to just read a few things here just to bring us to kind of a conclusion. I think this may help conclude what we've been talking about, because this is an important thing to talk about. James chapter 1, verse 4. All right, let me read above this. This is, again, from the Knoweth and Satisfied God book that I wrote. It is, we must patiently, those of us who have come to Mount Zion, we must patiently wait for the appearing of the Lord. It is patience we need unto the coming of the Lord. Patience which carries with it the benefit of profound riches. The reward, again, is Christ himself, as we've said. Okay. The lack of patience ensures our returning to and our continued occupation with the idols of our own familiarity. James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. To me, I think that's what we're talking about.
Amen.
Let patience have her perfect work so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And now see, we need to explain that for a second. What is the perfect work of faith? To read this on the surface would cause you to think that the perfect work of faith, or perfect work of patience, not faith, is the acquiring of what is lacking. But it's not. The perfect work of patience is the appearing in the soul of a perfect man in whom there is nothing lacking. He appears as the present reality of our present state of being. Our confidence is only shaken and cast aside when we are ignorant of our state, our present state of fullness in Christ. However, his appearing makes known and makes manifestly clear the truth of our salvation. Therefore, the perfect work of patience does not make you perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. His appearing makes that a manifest comprehension of the soul. Christ appears to a patient soul that is unshakably set on what is above, as the soul's salvation, which is perfect, entire, and has nothing at all lacking within itself. There is no better typification of this than the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now, we're not going to read that part. Let me skip ahead here. We've talked about the high priest before. So, what was unknown to be reality due to a veil? The high priest was always in their midst. He was their salvation. God received him. God accepted him. And that was always there. But they had to see him to know.
Right.
But it was always there. He was there. It was known in, but that what was unknown to be a reality due to their veil was known in the unveiled presence of this man. And this is the meaning of the next statement. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, let's go back to this one for a second. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Maybe, we look at the word that you may be. We think, man, that's future. Even in the Greek, it's not. It's present and active. It's present active tense, meaning you already are. Patience has its perfect work based upon the fact that you are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect is teleos, means you've come to the goal, you've come to the end. And the word entire means complete in every part. Patience that we must have is the basis of this. Patience is having her perfect work is based upon the fact that we're already come to the goal. We have already come to the summarizing object of this thing, and we have nothing that is missing or lacking. We're complete in every part. Paul says complete in him. And when that patience pays off in the appearing of this one, you see that you have never, from the moment that he came to dwell in you, been wanting or lacking anything. He's always been there. And because he's always been there, the fullness of him has always been there. Because there's nothing, just like we talked about with the Messiah, there is nothing you can ever have that is not embodied in this man.
Amen.
And without this man, you can't have anything. And that's what we're saying. I'm not going to read any more of it, but that's what we're talking about. We don't want you to just reach forward for this carrot out on a stick that Christianity gives you. We're telling you God has bestowed the greatest gift to your soul in the presence of his Son. And the consequential working of the Spirit of God is for your soul, the soul in he inhabits, to know him, to recognize that he's there. Instead of living in a continual ignorance with regard to his presence and the fullness that his presence brings, and thus you look elsewhere to find the fullness. You look elsewhere to find something you think's lacking. There's nothing lacking here. Salvation is complete because he who is your salvation is complete, and you are complete in him. So I hope we've at least clarified some of this stuff of saying about waiting and patience and the seeing of Christ and the necessity of all that and the basis of it. The basis of waiting is not upon some futuristic fulfillment. The basis of waiting is on an indwelling fulfillment. Christ in you, the glory that was always hoped for, but now is present. So, hopefully, we've helped you in that way. Guys, you have any further?
I just say this, that Paul always deals with the fullness of Christ and these believers. All things are yours.
Yeah, absolutely.
Whether they are Apollos, Paul, he names these people off. You know, life, death, everything. It's all yours. Yours, you know, and you're in Christ and Christ is in God. I mean, he just goes, and he's talking to a church that, you know, that there's multiple problems with.
Right.
And these people are, you know, they're having all kinds of things. And the way he fixes it, his attempt to fix it is, you've got it all. You don't need to glory in anything else. You just need to see what you got, and that will resolve the situation. And the way this thing is done is God gives the fullness, and fullness, the only way you can come to a seeing of fullness is by it being revealed.
Right.
some things you might be able to figure out, but when you're talking about fullness of Christ, that's beyond our grasp in any way. It has to be, God has to show you.
Right.
Fullness demands a revealing, a seeing. Because you can't do nothing else, but it's too great.
And he says in that same, I think it's the same, that was 1 Corinthians 3?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, you guys come behind in nothing as you await the revealing of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, man, that's why, because he's made unto you everything. How can you come behind in anything when he's the one made unto you? Because if you're saying your salvation has anything lacking, you say that the one in you who is salvation lacks something.
Amen.
See, that's what we don't understand.
Seeing many people, because of their external evaluation of themselves and everything else, they say, you know, we're missing it and we don't have it. But that ain't the way God sees it. That's not reality. That's not the reality God's going by.
That's right.
And reality is his point of view, not anything other than that. And you might think one thing, but God is seeing you in Christ anyhow.
Right.
So that's
no. He abides faithful.
He abides faithful. He can't deny himself.
He abides as who he is, whether I believe it, know it, like it or not. The thing is, the grace of God or the graciousness of God never relents to a soul in which he dwells by saying, just come and see.
Amen.
Never relents. Just come and see. That's all he's after. So again, hopefully this has helped you, challenged you, maybe clarified some things. Contact us. I'm so happy these guys were with me tonight. I always enjoy being with them both, being with each one of them separately. We always have a good time sharing and in other ways. Sometimes the ladies think we have too good of a time together. But anyway, it's it's been fun. Hope you guys have enjoyed it. And as we always end these sessions with just praying that the Father would unveil our hearts, flood our hearts with his light, that we may see, that we may know the immense greatness of a present salvation. Amen. Thank you.